Proverbs chapter 1. Today I want to, we'll break our pattern of working through the life of Paul just for a minute and celebrate something God gave us that we're culture celebrating today because we need to. Of course, that's a female tiger and her cub. And today we're talking about the wisdom and honor of motherhood. The wisdom and honor of motherhood. And I want to survey a little bit of Proverbs with you on this awesome topic. You know, as believers in Christ that are focused on the Bible, we have our fingers in the text all the time. Like, what does the Bible say? We own this topic. Aldous Huxley's Brave New World, I recently discovered Brave New World and 1984 are the two books about dystopian future, if the totalitarians have their way and they redesign humanity. And interestingly, Aldous Huxley was George Orwell's French teacher. They were a generation apart and knew each other. Well, Huxley, the first chapter of A Brave New World, it's amazing. It tells these stories of these children, these teenagers, who are being indoctrinated to think motherhood is complete immorality. The idea of a mother makes them feel dirty because they've been genetically cloned and engineered in test tubes. This is Huxley's dystopian future. He says this is where things are going with the technology. They're going to make motherhood irrelevant, and then they're going to re-educate the children so that they're not connected to their families. They're connected to the collective. And motherhood is a horrible thought. And marriage is an immoral thought. And sexual fulfillment is just something that young people do. And it's wanton and whatever you want, but it won't be for procreation. The Brave New World. That's Aldous Huxley's dystopian view. And it denies motherhood. And just interestingly, this last year we've seen some very horrible developments. Let me put the tiger back up on the screen. Horrible developments in this concept of motherhood. For example, I believe it was the House of Representatives made new rules that we can't use language on the floor of the people's house that mentioned sex or gender at all. You can't use gendered terms, immoral gendered terms like mother and father. Because we live in a brave new world. I mean, and I know you're like, we get it. We're the frogs in the pot and we're not comfortable with the hot water. But we own this topic of motherhood. We have been seeing the attack on this idea of motherhood since before Betty Friedan. Since before the second feminist movement. And what do you mean an attack on motherhood? Well, we're not happy. We're not fulfilled. Our life isn't meaningful if we're housewives. The new vacuum cleaners, they didn't do it for us. The new technology in the 50s and the new kitchen that Mrs. Cleaver can have doesn't satisfy us, and we got to have fulfillment. So since we can't get it from God, which, by the way, that's the only place God designed for you to find fulfillment is in Him. Since we won't get it from God, we'll get it from Abraham Maslow and Betty Friedan. We'll just try to take Maslow's hierarchy of needs and apply it to women. And then their self-actualization, their great fulfillment will be in having a career. And what the women will find if they go have their career, by the way, and I'm not talking about women in the workplace or anything like that, but just that our fulfillment can't be in the household. It's got to be out in the thorns and thistles. They're going to find that they're just in Adam's curse, making their bread by the sweat of their brow. Congratulations. It's awful. And this is the two-income household that we live in this brave new world. The idea of the morality or immorality of having mothers that provide for their children and make a house into a home has been completely lost in our culture. And the question instead is, it's a satanic attack, Genesis 3:5 attack on women, that says God's good idea for you isn't good enough. Disregard what He said and find your happiness in what you think will work. And I guess that we don't live long enough, really, to try everything and see if this will make me happy and that'll make me happy and this will do it and that'll do it. What I'm saying, ladies, is you can be happy in a career if you're focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and a life of worship to Him or Yusabaya. And you can be happy in the household in the same way, in a life focused on Jesus Christ and occupied with Him and sharing the joy that He alone provides through the Holy Spirit. You can have the meaningful life God wants you to have in whatever circumstance you live. That's what Paul says in Philippians 4. This is the secret to contentment. And so if your reasoning for going after this is because you think it'll make you happy, that's a bad reason. Why do you want to get married, young people? Well, we'll be happy together. That's not the reason to go do this to yourself. We have many good reasons, and you can be happy as married, though married, while married, but don't make that your number one thing. I can serve the Lord better with help. That's there. Now we're there. Now we're talking about why to go get married. But we Christians, what I'm trying to introduce is we own, as we're biblically focused, we own the concept of motherhood, and we honor it, and we exalt it, and we delight in it. And we will not call this Birthing People's Day. Have y'all heard of that? Okay, so you're not supposed to come to church and get the news. Used to, that's how it was. All the news came out in the pulpit, you know, before the internet and newspapers and stuff. The pastors would know stuff and they'd share whatever the news was. Everybody got together. It was the way in the town common that information was communicated. Well, y'all aren't watching the news closely enough because you've discovered that it makes you miserable. And so you're fixated on the Lord. But I want you to know, as you peek outside of what's going on, because we can't use gendered language, which, by the way, gender is a linguistic term, has nothing to do with your gametes. The word for what we are as men and women is sex, the different sexes. Gender is a grammatical term. Nouns have gender, a masculine noun or a feminine noun in gendered languages. We are sexual beings. We have sex. We have male and female sex. And sexual intercourse, well, that'd be a different thing than the question of who are the sexes. Just basic language study that is impossible now. And hatred is a noun and hate is a verb. But anyway, today in the news, we're hearing the woke folk tell us repeatedly in the idiot news cycle that we're going to talk about birthing people. And not disenfranchising birthing people or discriminate against them. Because mother means a woman. And women, that's a sex. A woman is the sex of womanhood, the fairer sex. And men are not that. And you know that's basic binary reality. So speaking of binary reality, first of all, we need to establish that motherhood is a thing and that mothers exist. And so hopefully everybody's good with that. Because if your truth is that there is no such thing as motherhood, there's birthing peoplehood, then you have a problem with being here since you were born of woman, of a mother who did that for you. And on delivery time, it turns out that's going to happen whether she wants it to or not. And God made that way, and she had to go through that. And here you are. And thank God, in every one of your cases, you wonderful, beautiful, delightful believers in Jesus Christ, broken and sinful and scarred as you are, seeking to please God in your choices as you take in His Word and live it out. Thank God that every one of you is here because God provided motherhood. It was a tough way for you to get here. And it's excruciating. Well, today we're talking about the wisdom and honor of motherhood. We're in Proverbs, and we're just going to walk through what the Proverbs say about your mother. And I'm sorry, if you really want to isolate motherhood, the Proverbs don't isolate motherhood very much. Usually when it talks about mom, it's talking about dad. And that right there is its own lesson, right? Gentlemen, how is she going to be the mother that is training and rearing and edifying your children? If you're right there beside her leading and helping, right? And being proactive and not passive. And doing your own work in the Word as you study the Word in the morning so that in the evening you can share with your kids. That you've got a prayer life that's ongoing so that when it's time to pray out loud in the presence of your children so they can hear how to pray, you're not talking to a stranger. You're actually talking to your Father and leading them to talk to their Heavenly Father. This is a message on motherhood, but it's always in the Proverbs right there with Father, as I'll show you in these wonderful parallels. You have just a few places in the Proverbs that really emphasize motherhood. And the question you want to ask as you're looking at this little potpourri of all the Proverbs on motherhood, you want to ask yourself, is this a training for me to be a good child? or for a mother to be a good mother? Is the person being edified here the kid dealing with his parents as an adult child or a child in the household? Or is it talking about how the mom should conduct herself? And you're not going to be surprised. Solomon wrote and collected, and he wrote most of the Proverbs, compiled a lot of things that were wisdom in his day, inspired by the Spirit of God and what Solomon collected. But Solomon is talking to his sons, and he's equipping them to rule. The crown prince under Solomon in the line of King David was Rehoboam, one of the worst fools in all recorded history. Apparently the recipient of the book of Proverbs. Just because God's word is available doesn't mean God's people are going to listen to it and benefit from it. But let us benefit from what Solomon says and how to think about motherhood. In Proverbs 1:8, you have two commands. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs chapter 1 is its own long poem. I call them the long Proverbs. You have Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, which each one of those chapters is a long poem on its own. Kind of like a chapter in Isaiah is a long poem or song. That's how Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 is. It's the prologue to the collection. The collection, chapters 10 through 31, is mostly one-liners or one-verse little ditties, little wisdom aphorisms. Like we had those in early America. Benjamin Franklin had all his aphorisms. A penny saved is a penny earned. Early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's a proverb. And so chapters 10 through 31, most of that material is like that. But 1 through 9 in Proverbs is the long poems on wisdom. And this is your prologue chapter where he's saying this is what we're doing in these Proverbs. You study these, son, and you'll be wise and you'll be benefiting from what wisdom is. And so I have to tell you in a summary from all that we have in Solomon's writings what wisdom is. I want you to have a good definition for wisdom, and I want you to aspire to it, and then I want you to James chapter 1, pray for it. Wisdom, chokmah, in Proverbs and throughout the Bible is skill. In its very essence, wisdom is skill. Wise mechanic. Skilled mechanic. Wise builder. Wise construction man is skilled in construction. Wise father is skilled in rearing, training children. Wisdom means skill. Understand that. The skill involved in Proverbs, though, and the skill in the Bible isn't necessarily these other tasks that you can be skilled in. It is the skill of nothing less than living your life. It is the skill for living your life, let me finish, in God's presence, with an awareness that God is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It is living my life, it's the skill to live my life in God's presence for His pleasure. He's there. And I want to please Him. It's the skill of living your life in God's presence at His pleasure. That's what wisdom is throughout the book of Proverbs. And furthermore, Solomon portrays wisdom as a lady, a very attractive, young, marriageable woman. And his young sons who are thinking about getting married. And, you know, I know it's you got to understand their ancient Near Eastern culture. In their day, young men really wanted a wife. They were interested in women. It's different. You got to understand their culture. In their culture, young pubescent men couldn't think of much other than girls. So you just have to think of the Bible in the time in which it was written. Back then, the men were after women and they wanted them. Now you come to our day and it's the same way. Unless we have some Romans chapter 1 problems, which that's just because of the wickedness of sin and so forth. But men want women. Young guys are thinking about girls, right? You see a young something, young 20-something or teenager on his phone texting. What do you think he's doing? He's probably talking to a girl. Probably. You would assume it. And I don't mean you judge him for it. You're just like, that's probably what's going on. And if you found out something different, okay. But chances are, talking to a girl, interested in a girl. Maybe he's not. Maybe he's talking to someone else about a girl. Young men are after girls. It's biological. It involves testosterone, but it also involves our design in other ways. God said it's not good for man to be alone in Genesis chapter 2. It's the design. It's wonderful. It's wonderful when expressed, and it's God intended expression. And that is wisdom. Solomon portrays wisdom as a woman that it would be desirable to marry. And he tells his son, marry her, get her, acquire wisdom. You want her, you don't want folly, Nabila, you don't want the fool woman. You want the wise woman, you want Lady Wisdom. And it's a way of saying, son, get this for yourself. As much as you're interested in girls, you need to be interested in God's skill for you to live your life before him. And that's the way wisdom's portrayed. But here, in Proverbs 1:8, you have two commands from dad to his son regarding parental discipline, parental training. Hear my instruction and don't forsake, walk away from your mother's teaching. Do you know what else he says about those things in the long poem? Indeed, these things that you get from me and mom, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. A king speaking to crown princes. Understand, we're not talking about a young guy that's got a fashion statement. You put a necklace around the crown prince, around the neck of the prime minister in Egypt, who is going to be the ruler. These are extremely valuable identifiers of rank and prestige. That's what he says. You want the crown and you want the symbolic necklace of your high position, then you embrace our teaching because that's what these are. And then he goes into the don't go in with the ambushers, the wicked men who will entice you to fall upon innocent people. We have a problem of falling young men falling upon innocent people today. We always have. Violence and crime is generally a young man problem. Generally, I'm not saying young women don't do it. I'm saying the statistics are, the numbers are. I don't mean the numbers people report. I mean what's happening is that young men do stupid things. And if they don't have training and direction, then they're likely to do stupid criminal things and hurt people. You ever know somebody that doesn't have anybody? They're just kind of lost. They're just kind of out there flapping. You know what I'm talking about? You meet somebody that just don't have people. Well, they know you when you show up. They see somebody with people. And that's the idea of mom and dad. You come from people. And it's so valuable that your kids have that. So he can think about the training of his mother. Skipping to Proverbs 6:20. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Every poem in Hebrew will rhyme in thought. The first line is the one thought, and the second line is the same thought said differently. And so we're doubling down, we're reinforcing in couplets this idea of holding fast to what you're being taught. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. This training that you're getting from us. Now, moms, dads, the idea would be that you're giving them some training. I don't mean delegating to the state to train them. And I don't mean delegating to the TV to keep them occupied so you can get dinner on. I mean you are giving them something so that they have an anchor to hold to. I think that the problem with our youth is and always will be a problem with our attention to our responsibilities toward them. When you walk about, these instructions from your mom and dad, verse 22, will guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light. Reproofs for discipline are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. And so, son, when you have a temptation that's coming to you, you've already been trained by us. You've already been given the content that if you'll hang on to these, they will protect you from this attack that most people fall for. The attack that's coming to you, son, of a physically desirable woman who is doing Mrs. Potiphar, attacking you with her sexuality. Son, you know the answer because we've already trained you. Because you are cognitively equipped and emotionally tethered to your mom and dad and what they've given you cognitively, you're prepared for this whole different thing that's attacking you with such massive power. People talk about how men and women are unequal in their power. I agree. I think women are much more powerful than men, especially in patriarchal cultures. Huh? Yeah, I think that women, when you have the influence on your husband that God designed for you to have, I think you are incredibly powerful. And that's not to say that there aren't abuses and excesses and all the things that wicked men do to other wicked men and women. But I'm saying that you have incredible influence, and I'll prove it to you. The big challenge in Proverbs against the son being destroyed is the adulteress who can entice him and take him down. How did Solomon become an idolater? How did he burn sacrifices to false gods? David is never recorded as having seen God. He never appeared to him in any form. Solomon got two theophanies from God. He got to see God twice, like Moses. His greater father, never. Solomon saw him twice. How in the world does Solomon become an idolater? I promise you, it's not because of the patriarchy. It's not because men are given authority in God's design. It's not. Do you know why Solomon follows these false gods? Because he follows the wives that are idolaters, and they entice him to try it. Women are incredibly powerful. And that's the part of the wisdom of motherhood, is understand the way God designed you and then wield your power accordingly. You know, you think, some of you may think that you, and may be wrong, maybe a broken situation, but if it's not, you may think you don't really have much influence on your husband. Right? I'm looking around and nobody's like viciously nodding yes. Okay. I promise you, you have more influence on your husband than you probably think. Happy wife. I never taught you that. How do y'all know that? Life. Womanhood is powerful. The chess pieces, the chessboard taught us this thousands of years ago. I mean, they knew this. We don't know where chess came from, but we know the most powerful piece on the board is not the king. When the king dies, the game's over, but the most powerful piece is the queen. And only as the queen. If she becomes the king, then she's restricted. You got to be careful how you say queen today, because people misunderstand what you're talking about. Son, you'll be protected if you have the teaching of your parents. Parents, your kids will be protected if you teach them. If you hang to them, if you get the emotional, pardon the expression, the family connection, you tie strings with them and you stay connected with them. And in that context of family love, there is the cognitive instruction of God's word. Think, son. Think. When you're done thinking, think some more. Don't tell your children to follow their heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll straighten or direct your paths. All right, Proverbs 6. How about Proverbs 10? A wise son makes a father glad. Line A, a wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Can I analyze that with you just for a minute? Let's look at the way these two lines are compared. This is what Proverbs does. It makes you think. Wisdom is always a thinking to action. Thinking, and because of my thinking, my feelings are addressed, and then I act. But you always start with what you think. I just feel that 2 + 2 is, it doesn't matter what you feel. 2 + 2 is 4. That's how it works. All right. So a wise son makes a father glad. All right. A wise son, somebody skilled who's listening to this wisdom that we're teaching. This is the beginning of the folio of the one liners, the one verse per proverb. A wise son makes a father glad. Is the gladness of the father cognitive or emotive? I mean, is it how he feels? Is dad feeling glad, or is he thinking glad thoughts? It's emotion. It's how he feels. It's glad. It's joy. It's in that realm of response to the cognitive. I see wisdom in my son, and I'm happy to see that. What about the others? Does that have an emotional component? Of course. Look at the other side. Oh, is it positive or negative that the dad is glad? Of course, it's positive. Positive, favorable emotions. You make your dad very happy. A foolish son, in contrast, is a grief to his mother. Still emotive. It's her grief, joy and sorrow. Father, mother, foolish, wise. I think that these kinds of statements that you see a lot in Proverbs about grieving your mother are designed to motivate young men to make good choices. And some people have arrogantly and mistakenly called this some sort of mother guilt. No. Love. How many young, wise sons, if they go off to be men on their own in the army or college or whatever, have had a recourse for just a moment, and it's a feeling, partly. I don't want to bring her grief. Moms, what do you have to do with your kids for them to grow up and think that way? Well, you don't need to manipulate them and abuse them. You don't need to neglect them and say, well, you know, you need to join your culture, and I've got my adult culture, and you have your youth culture, and you be part of that, and I'll be part of this. That satanic division of the multigenerational effect of wisdom is what has destroyed your country. We are done as a civilization unless God does some sort of miracle, because we've separated wisdom from children and said, you go be part of your culture. Instead of you be a product of this culture, and then you go into that as an arrow from this quiver and you share Christ with this culture. This boy is at a crossroads in verse 1. He can cause his dad and his mom to rejoice, or he can bring them great hardship and hurt. Is that supposed to motivate a young man? It absolutely is. The first way we learn success in life is our parents say good or bad. Our parents make an authoritative judgment, a pronouncement on our product. The first time, little Thomas, he's big. He's walking. He's kind of doing the walk, you know. Just turned one on May Day, May 1st. The other day I saw him go for something, and his mother said no. And he pulled his hand back. 1 year old. You're like, duh. Hey, I'm jumping up and down. I am a glad father that this little boy is learning and responsive to his mother's instruction. I mean, we know what he wants from her. And we know that she is the only person in his eyes. The only person. And he'll come see me a little bit and he'll say, Dad, Dad, he's excited. But it's back to her. Right away, back to her. But when she says no, because of that connection, with that authoritative no, he's responsive. And I'm like, that's exactly how it's supposed to be. Is it always that way? No. But it's what keeps him from, getting hurt. The no is always, that's going to hurt you. Don't do that with little kids. There's a lot here on Mother's Day for us to think about, men, regarding our mothers. In Proverbs 15:20, skipping a little bit, a wise son makes a father glad. We just saw that. It's like you repeat yourself and you say the same thing again. And but a foolish son not grieves his mother here, despises his mother. See, the Proverbs, they'll put people in categories. Call them names. Wise, foolish. You're wise, you're a fool. Proverbs says that. What category are you in? Well, one category is gladness, and the other category is despising, thinking little, looking down on motherhood. And by being a fool, you're carrying by your actions your parents into the situation. This is how we want to be. We want to be free. I want to be free and live my life and do it the way I want to do. All the song of the teenager. Well, the thing is, you're never free. Biblically, you're never free from honoring your father and mother. biblically, you're never free from your choices impacting them for good or ill. You do well, I don't care how they treated you. They brought you into this world. If you've done well, they're involved. That's a joy for them. And sometimes a shame because they weren't really, if they weren't diligent parents, then they can't claim to have really impacted it much. But if you do well, it's impacting your parents. And if you do poorly, by God's design, according to God's word, it hurts them. And we, at this moment, for you moms and dads that struggle with the foolish child, because you've done all that you could and they're still foolish, our hearts break with you. Because this happens to you. You are despised. I never asked to be born. You're a fool. I don't have to. My choices don't really matter for them. I'm living my own life. You are a fool. What I do doesn't really affect them. They make their own choices. You are a fool. You say a true statement, but then you put too much to it, and then you lose the whole picture of truth. Yes, you're responsible for your choices, but yes, those choices do impact your parents. Proverbs 19:26. It's getting worse. He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is shameful and a shameful and disgraceful son. Fine. I'm shameful and disgraceful. Nobody wants to say that. What they want is to do whatever, what sin wants to do is do whatever it wants and not have any consequence. Who are you to judge me? Well, the Proverbs, the Word of God says that if you are violent toward your parents, then you are a shame. You're a disgrace. Own it. I love the way the Bible promotes motherhood and protects the elderly. And it does it here through shame. Some good, legitimate, God-given, theocentric shame for us in our sin. God, Pastor, we're not attacking our parents. Okay? But you're a sinner. And you need a Savior. And if you have Jesus as your Savior, then you don't have to be a shameful and disgraceful son. You don't have to despise or grieve your mother. You can be wise. Think God's thoughts after Him, as Johannes Kepler called it, said it. Think God's thoughts after Him. Great summary for the Bible. And whatever your life, by the way, wherever you are in life, if you've been this person, this great fool who's been violent toward your parents, you're still here. Your life still has value. You can still honor your parents. You have to change your thinking. You have to make some corrections. Well, they didn't honor me. Well, that's not what it says. It doesn't say if your parents honored you, then honor them. It says honor your father and mother. Well, how do we do that? As children in your parents' household, you obey them. You do what they say. I know it's really complicated. They have the right to say, because they're the authority from God, and then you have the right to do what they say because you're under that authority. Done, the end, that's it. You mean everything? Everything they say? Well, give me an example of something that they could say that you wouldn't have to do if you're a child in their household. Disobey God. Well, now we're into this exception, okay? I'm talking about where we actually live, where your parents are training you to fear God by being your authority. But outside the household, you still have to honor your parents. When you leave home, you're not under their authority to obey them, but you are under God's authority, responsible to honor them in how you speak and in how you live. Proverbs 20:20. This will give you some clear vision. Proverbs 20:20. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. What does that mean? Well, it's already troubled because we can't see well, but at least we have the lamp. No lamp. You're going to have insult to injury. You're going to have bruises on top of bruises. You're going to have cuts in your cuts. That's what that means. Your lamp will go out in time of darkness. This is the consequence of dishonoring your parents, is that you are going to suffer, and that suffering could take you even to the sin unto death. He who curses his father or his mother, this is verbal, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. Own it, live it, love it. Grieve and agonize it over moms and dads when your children curse you, if they do, because they make their choices. because this is what it says. They're in for hard times. And your compassion can kick in instead of your righteous indignation that they said that way to you. Your compassion can kick in and you can say, oh, I, in fear of the Lord, am so sorry for what you're going to endure because you make these choices. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise her, your mother, when she is old. As I'm saying, we honor our parents forever. After they die, yes, honor their memory. Live like you have training, if they gave you training. And if they didn't, they gave you life. And live like your life matters. Listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old. Despise always means to think little of. Honor is where you think highly of someone. Despising them is the opposite. It's where you think little of someone. Oh, you're just this. Or you don't know. You're just, you know, you can't even set your phone not to go off during Bible class or something. You don't even know how to switch your phone to silent because you're elderly. Hey, young man, I could program a VCR for anyone else in my neighborhood. You know, I'm joking with you, but looking down on the elderly is a huge and stupid mistake people make. Those fragile old bones, as they're headed towards their glory, and you're looking at them, and oh, she's not just anything. She's a believer in Christ toward the end of her life. She's a Caleb Christian. She's facing the biggest challenges that God has ever presented to her. And she has enough of God's word and wisdom in her to deal with it. And she's suffering something you can't possibly imagine, but you will. Part of it is the way young people look at the elderly. And they take it on the chin and they don't rage at the young people. They say, bless his heart. He'll learn. We will. I pray for you, beloved. It won't be the hard way. Same chapter, 23:25, let your father and your mother be glad and let her rejoice who gave birth to you, emphasizing what your mom did for you. What would anybody ever do for me? You're here. That was painful. On average, 18 hours of painful. Something like 18 hours on average, maybe 12 hours on average. We in Preston City Bible Church are above average. Proverbs 28:24, he who robs his father or his mother. What? He robs his father and mother. Well, here's the rationalization. Their money is going to be mine anyway. It's my inheritance. So, I mean, it's coming to me. So if I take a little, you know. It's a rationalization I know from the context because he then says, it's not a transgression. He who robs his parents and says it's not a transgression, how could you possibly say, well, it's going to be my inheritance anyway? What's my last name? It's his last name. It's going to be the same. Someone that does this. And this would be a sneak. This would be, oh, they won't even miss it. Right? He is the companion of a man who destroys. He's the companion. He has been influenced by somebody that is not his father and mother for wickedness, for his own destruction of life. He is following stupid, rationalistic people, people that rationalize evil choices. And he has denied what his life is. He's forfeited himself. I think there's a lot in the pregnant Proverbs 28:24. He says it's not a transgression. He is the companion of a man who destroys. And the destroyer is not his mom and dad. They're going to be fine. It's himself. He destroys himself by dishonoring his parents this way. 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Oh, hallelujah. I'm of the Texas folk that spank their kids. I know there are people in Texas that don't. There are misguided people everywhere. It is a horrible problem that we face in our time where parents do not understand the rod. I once heard a missionary was circulating the homeschool community that the rod means that you're in authority over your kids. It doesn't mean you spank them. I went through the Proverbs on the rod the other day with one of my sons. Because I was trying to show him that he is in the driver's seat for what happens to his gluteus maximus. The nerve endings on the tissue on his bottom are his stewardship to manage. And you are not going to control the consequences of your choices. You only get to control your choices. And that's the way life works, and that's what you teach your kids at a young age. And I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about bruising. I'm talking about hurting them, scarring them for life or something. That teaches children violence. No, that's what children who are violent learn. That's how they learn not to be violent. They already are violent. So, and I'm a father of sons. I don't know about whipping daughters. I'd never seen, my dad had to spank my sister a few times. But I think her ratio of whippings to mine was like 1 to 20 or something. You know, like weekly. So, there's no me who I am without my parents whipping me. Spanking. We call it a whipping, but it's spanking. I would not be who I am. I could not be. I am the man that I stand before you today only because my parents spanked me really good, really well. The rod, that's what you use to spank them, and reproof, that's the spanking itself, give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Why? Why does it shame his mother if he gets his own way? Because there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. The reason that getting his own way is bad is because his own way is bad. And he has to be trained to resist his lusts. That's how we are. See, and so good theology tells you you're born sinners. Not that that little sweet baby is, no, he'll be a sinner when he gets a little older. No, he's born a sinner. And you have to know that as you're watching. Don't be shocked by their tendencies as they develop. They're going to have these tendencies, and you have to be there to show them themselves. And no, we're not going to do it this way, and this choice has this consequence, and you have to learn to fear the Lord and your choices before He shows you the unfortunate consequence. Proverbs 30:11, there is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. And you're supposed to do with that kind of like a, it shouldn't be this way. I don't want to be this kind of man. The focus is on there's a kind of man. This is a life option you might choose. Don't. It's a shame to anybody that would observe it. How often do we do things that if we saw the impact of what we were doing, I mean, God said not to, but we feel like it. If we saw the effect it would have on other people, as an outside observer, we'd say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want those outcomes. That's how David with Bathsheba, he wants Bathsheba. He doesn't think about the effect on others. But when Nathan comes to him and says, let me tell you a story about a man who was real poor and had this one sheep. When David the shepherd hears this story, he's in all kinds of righteous indignation. Because we don't think of the whole picture. We think of the lust that we have in the moment. There's a kind of man who curses his father, does not bless his mother. There's a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There's a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. You know the kind? I think he didn't get the correction from chapter 28. There's a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, his jaw teeth like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. That's a proverb that has lots of verses to go with it. But it starts with he curses his father and doesn't bless his mother. It ends with his mouth his teeth are swords to destroy people. The eye that mocks a father in Proverbs 30:17 and scorns a mother. Now this is painful. And again, compassion for you moms and dads that face something like this. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles, didn't get on the whole slide, Proverbs 30:17, the young eagles will eat it. What? The eye, it's a way of talking about arrogance. The eye that is so arrogant as to mock his father and to scorn his mother, the ravens of the valley will pluck that eye out. What does that mean? The ravens, he's walking around with his eye plucked out? No. He's not walking anywhere. The reason the ravens and the eagles are eating his eyes is because he's dead. He's wasted his life. Why do we like to teach on motherhood? You want to save their lives, moms, train them. Sometimes it gets kinetic. That's energy. That's spanking. Sometimes you have to do it that way, but always teaching them. Proverbs 31 about King Lemuel and the Proverbs 31 lady are from King Lemuel's mother, a king. We don't know much about King Lemuel except that his mother taught him the words that you have in Proverbs 31 in the beginning. Don't give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. And don't waste your life when you're a king with alcohol and serve yourself when you have service to render to the nation. The idea of the rejection of alcohol. Be the king in verse 8 of 31 who opens your mouth for the mute, for the rights of the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. King Lemuel, whoever this is, his mother taught him to be a king by saying, you're not to be one of these drunken kings. You'll be one of these statesmen that takes care of your people. His mom taught him that. We think of king training. That should be dad's training. I think mom and dad have a role in every step of the way, as we've read through all these Proverbs. What does the Bible say about motherhood? It says that if we get it right, then we can rejoice, moms. It says if we get it right, but the kids get it wrong, it's going to hurt us. It's going to cause us grief. It says there are consequences to every choice that we make as moms, as dads, as children. And it says all of us, we need to honor our mothers because God gave them to us for our training. As we age and our mothers age, the honor increases as they go through challenges and trials that we will face soon enough. If we want to live a long life, as Paul reminds us, we honor our father and mother. I thank God for you ladies. For the impact you have on this little body of believers, God called you, women, older women, to train and equip younger women motherly. In Titus chapter 2, like a mom to an older daughter, to a grown daughter. How? Yeah, honey, that's going to be hard. I can give you some encouragement about dealing with this knuckleheaded husband that you've chosen to marry. You have to honor him. You have to submit to him. You have to be there and be his helpmeet. And here's what the Bible says about it, so we trust the Lord with it. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Motherhood in the body of Christ. Can't say enough good things about what God's doing through you. Continue to pray for you. Let's pray for our moms. Father, we thank you for the new mothers in our church and your design for them and the opportunity to equip them a little bit today to think about what they're doing with their lives, with their children. Father, we always need to take stock of what you've provided for us and how to accomplish it. Father, we've read some pretty harsh language about foolishness, about fools today in Proverbs, and it gives us pause. We don't want to be fools, and we don't want our kids to be either. And so we're begging you, God, to work in their lives. Just as Solomon didn't know how to rule as king, Father, we at times don't know what to do as parents. That's why we need you to give us your wisdom. So we ask for it. And we ask for it, and we ask for it, expecting you to do what you said, to give it abundantly. And we do in full faith, expecting you to do what you said, Father, because we know that that's the way to receive the wisdom we ask for. Father, make our moms wise, and make us all wise to honor them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.